you're wondering where Pastor Knepper is, he's not here. He went to see his folks, my grandparents. So I'm filling in. I'm intern Pastor Knepper. Which, so if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me this morning, let's open in prayer while you're looking for that. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come here and learn from your word today. Pray that you would speak through me today your truth. Use me as a tool for your glory. Father, I pray that as we look into your foolishness as the wisdom, Father, our eyes would be opened to what a great thing you have done for all of us. So we pray you bless our time now. In Jesus' name, amen. So yes, we're talking about the foolishness of God this morning. Now wait, come back, sit down. That's not what you're thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll discover what we mean by God's foolishness. Would you read along with me, starting in verse 1. Paul, called an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and our brother Sosthenes, to God's church in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know right off the bat who's writing this letter, Paul, but we don't know much about this other man mentioned, Sosthenes. Sosthenes, if you go to Acts chapter 18, you'll see was one of the people who lived in Corinth and worked in the synagogue here in Corinth. And he was taken before the leaders in Corinth there and beaten for his beliefs. So the people the church in Corinth have a soft spot in their heart for Sosthenes. He's sacrificed greatly so the gospel can be preached here in Corinth. And Paul, of course, you know, is the apostle from Christ Jesus, Paul, who saw Christ on the road and was sent out to do his great mission of preaching the gospel to the known world. We can thank Paul for what he has done. So Paul opens this letter and talks about Sosthenes as well. He writes to the church in Corinth. Now, I don't know if you know much about Greece, which Corinth is almost kind of in the center. Greece is an interesting landmass. One part is connected to the main continent, and then it gets very narrow and then extends out kind of a peninsula out into the ocean. And Corinth is right in the middle, right in the center of that narrow piece, and there's actually a little canal that goes through there that shallow boats can go through. And so it became a real hub of ship traffic, trying to go, instead of all the way around the edge of Greece, up through Corinth and over either through the short, shallow canal there or over the short landmass. If they had a large cargo, they could get it across there. So Corinth was a real hub of activity. People moving stuff all around Greece would go through Corinth. Not only that, but Corinth was approximately 50 miles southwest of Athens. So Athens, the great think tank of philosophy and all of those things, was not very far up the road. So a lot of people would go through Corinth and was heavily influenced on this metropolis, heavy thinkers kind of people going through there. So Paul says, to the church at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and who are called as saints, or those that have begun the process of being sanctified or becoming holy in Jesus. They've already accepted Christ. They're definitely part of the church. So Paul is just reaffirming, you are part of the body. And you are called as saints. And for all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, theirs and ours. So what he's saying is for the people in Corinth, and because there's so many people go through there, all the people in the surrounding areas. It's easy to look at that and say, well, he's writing to everyone, everywhere. And Paul is definitely writing to the Corinthians and the people in the areas, but the things that he's saying definitely apply to us today. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I'm always thanking my God for you because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus, that by him you were made rich in everything, in all speaking and all knowledge, as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly wait on the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Paul starts out and says, I always thank my God for you. Paul is so thankful because he sees, he's had interaction, letters written back and forth, people traveling around with the people in Corinth, and his heart is just overjoyed. I thank God for what God is doing there for you in Corinth. I think any spiritual leader, any pastor of any church is overjoyed when he sees his body growing, as he presents the word of God. They take it and make it a part of their lives, and Paul is just thanking God for what he is doing in the Corinthians there. And I know I feel that way about Mountain View, and I know my dad would feel the same way. He's thankful to God every day for the things God is doing here at Mountain View. And he says, because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus, that by him you were made rich in everything, in all speaking and all knowledge. Verse 6, as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been to any of the Sunday nights, you've been going through the book of Acts, where we see God's gift of spiritual gifts on a new church. It's God's sign saying, I have come here, my Holy Spirit is here, and this is a new church. This is part of the body of Christ. So Paul is reaffirming that the church at Corinth has received spiritual gifts. They are knowledgeable. They have received speaking and all knowledge, meaning they're able to present the gospel, talk about Christ and what he did on the cross, crucified, and knowledge of spiritual things. So it's self-evident that God is definitely moving in the church in Corinth. And the same is true for here at Mountain View. I was thinking of all the different ways that we see God's hand here, not only in personal growth and small groups, but the giving of gifts. We have teachers who teach our Sunday school and teach different things throughout the week, different home Bible studies. We have people who have the gifts of mercy and who head up the angel tree. We give presents. We do the Operation Christmas Child, where we send gifts all over the world. I mean, we see God's hand here at Mountain View. We see him, the gifts he's given us, the hearts that he has changed, and the actions that are evident here. And it's just encouraging to see. Verse 8, Paul says, he will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again, just reaffirming that God is working in the Corinthians just as he is working with us today. Verse 10, now I urge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all say the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. Verse 11, for it has been reported to me about you, my brothers, by members of Chloe's household, that there are quarrels among you. What I am saying is this, each of you says, I am with Paul, or I am with Apollos, or I am with Cephas, or I am with Christ. Is Christ divided? Was it Paul who was crucified for you? Excuse me. Or were you baptized in Paul's name? I thank God because I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one could say I had been baptized in my name.
Verse 16, I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with clever words, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. So Paul begins this passage talking about a problem that has come to his attention in Corinth, a cause of division where the body of Christ cannot work together because they're divided on this issue. So he says, I urge you. This is so important. Paul comes and says, listen to me, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all say the same thing and that there is no division among you. Excuse me. That you all be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. And then he goes on to explain exactly what the issue is. So the people of Corinth had been saying, I am from Paul, or I am from Apollos. So Apollos was one of the pastors that had been in Corinth for some time. He'd ministered them for a while, and obviously had a very great impact on them there. And so some were saying, you know, I follow Apollos. Some are saying, I follow Cephas, which is another name for Peter. We can assume that Peter had either some direct influence there or some indirect, but definite influence on the church at Corinth. Or some saying, I am with Christ. This was pretty popular during this time for people for the Grecians to attach themselves to a particular person. If you're familiar with Greek philosophy, the name Plato might ring a bell, or the name Aristotle or Socrates. People would often say, I am of Plato, or I am of a particular person's philosophy or the way that they think. So the church in Corinth was doing the same thing, only they were doing it with Paul or Apollos or Peter. And it's a trap that many fall into. The rabbis in Israel would do the same thing. They would say, Rabbi so-and-so says this. And Jesus turned all that upside down when he came and wasn't referencing anybody but God. And so Peter's point here is don't attach yourself to one person and say, I am of this person, because if you do that, you're separating yourself from the body of Christ. We follow Christ alone. It's really easy to do that today because there's lots of so-called wise people that we can attach ourselves to, and many that are purely honest. It's not their intent to cause division, but people can attach themselves. I can think personally. My wife and I went to Mars Hill Church in Seattle. You may be familiar with it, and the pastor Mark Driscoll there has been a cause of division like this, not on purpose, but people will say, I am of Mark, or I'm against Mark, or so we can choose to follow someone who's other than Christ. And because of that, because we're not united in our following of Christ, we are divided. Paul says we could even be divided in Christ, you know, which I find interesting. He says that if you're saying, I am of Christ, and therefore assuming you're not, you're causing division. We need to work at being united, agreeing, and being of the same conviction. Now, I think we do a pretty good job of that here, but it's always good to remember that Christ is the center. Christ is who we need to attach ourselves to. Paul says, was I crucified for you, or was I baptized, or were you baptized in my name? I thank God that I had baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none could say I had been baptized in my name. I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanas, and beyond that, I don't know if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with clever words, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. Paul is saying, he's talking to the Grecians, which are masters of oration or speaking publicly, masters of twisting logic to meet their needs, masters of philosophy. And Paul is saying, listen, This is simple. I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not trying to use big words like you guys are used to. I can't do that. I'm preaching not with clever words, so the cross of Christ would not be emptied of its effect. This is plain and simple. Jesus Christ came. He was beaten. He was crucified on a cross. He was buried, and he rose again from the dead. Verse 18, for those of you who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is God's power. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believed through the foolishness of the message preached. For the Jews asked for signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. So Paul begins this section talking about wisdom and foolishness in contrast to God's wisdom and foolishness. He says, the power of God, or for those that are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. For those who don't understand or have not accepted Christ, they see what Christ has done as foolishness. They can't understand it. But for us who have been saved, it is God's power. We see the truth behind it. See what God has done in sacrificing his only son for our sins. In fact, God says in Isaiah that this will happen. It says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Where is the philosopher? Where is the one who loves wisdom? Wisdom is, wisdom could be defined, I guess, as not only knowledge, but the application of knowledge, using knowledge for the betterment of your life. Where is the scholar? Paul is asking, where are the scribes or the lawyers, those who studied the law, specifically the Jewish law studiers are the scholars. And where is the debater of this age, or the one who is good at oration or public speaking? Not me. He says, hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? The men at the time couldn't understand what God was saying. And he says, for since it's God in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom. God was pleased to save those who believed through the foolishness of the message preached. For generations, man has woken up in the morning and looked outside and seen beautiful sunrise with eyes. I mean, the looking with eyes is just miraculous things. The creation all around us points to God. And yet they could not, with their human wisdom, see what God was doing, what his plan was. God revealed it through his word and through Jesus. It says, the world did not know God through wisdom. But God was pleased to save those who believed through the foolishness of the message preached. Verse 22, for the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. The Jews were expecting a Messiah. They had been for generations expecting a king to come in, wielding a big sword, riding a big white horse, freeing them from the Roman and from the Roman Empire, setting up his throne, his kingdom, and being this mighty king. That's what they had envisioned in their minds. But Christ came in. When he rode into Jerusalem, he rode on a donkey. He came in humbly. He didn't even have a throne or a palace or even a home. He just traveled and spoke. He was beaten. He was mocked. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They crucified him on a cross, which was the most humiliating and brutal way to die. And they know. I mean, the Jews know the Messiah. He could call 10,000 angels to take him off that cross, and he didn't. He died for the sins of mankind. So the Jews saw this and they said, this can't be. This is a stumbling block. They can't, in their wisdom, see why God would humble himself to do this. Why wouldn't he come in with power and authority? And to the Greeks, I mean, they were philosophers. They were all about the bettering of your life. How can you live longer? How can you be more successful? How can you be more wise? For a man to come and grab a band of ruffian fishermen and roam around and allow himself to die at such a young age, and so needlessly too. I mean, he didn't even defend himself when he was before Pilate. He could have easily spoken words that would have acquitted him of all of his charges. Why didn't he speak up? The Greeks, in their human wisdom, couldn't understand why he wouldn't just talk his way out of it. They thought it foolishness. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. There's a number of human wisdoms that we see prevalent today. We see it all over. The idea that if you work hard, then you will get great things in return. Now, that's not bad. If you work 6 days a week, then you can get a lot done. But if you work 7 days a week, you work every day, and you work hard all day, you can get places. You can, if you got a new business you're starting up, put every ounce of energy you have into that. Do it for years on end. And what happens? Your body begins to deteriorate. Your family life self-destructs. And you realize that it's empty. That what you were seeking was happiness in being busy, and the happiness you sought was being as successful out of this business. But God says in his word, rest every 7 days. Take the Sabbath day and rest. It's holy. There's a reason for it. You need to rest. Your body needs a break. Farmers are discovering that the same is true. God says in his word, every 7 years, let your land rest. Farmers are discovering now scientifically that that is true. The ground needs a break. It needs a chance to re-energize, rejuvenate, and be prepared to grow again. So every 7 years, they will take a break on a portion of land and give it a rest. It's by God's plan. Wisdom of man says, work hard. God says, work hard, but you need to take a break. Man's wisdom also says, money will make you happy. Man's wisdom says, work hard so that you can get money, so that you can have things, so that you can be happy. We see people who are incredibly rich, and they don't look very happy. God's wisdom says, give your wealth away to the poor. Jesus says, give your things away from the poor. God says, the love of money is the root of evil. God, man's wisdom or God's wisdom? God has turned upside down the wisdom of man. What used to seem like wise now doesn't. And the foolishness things, the things that were thought as foolishness that God was doing, even God's foolishness is above the wisest any man can think. So my brothers, verse 26, Paul moves on, talks about wisdom, because oftentimes with wisdom comes pride. My brothers, consider your calling. Not many are wise from a human perspective. Not many are powerful. Not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen the world's foolish things to shame the wise, as God has chosen the world's weak things to shame the strong. God has chosen the world's insignificant and despised things, the things that are viewed as nothing, so he might bring to nothing the things that are viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. But from him you are in Christ Jesus, who for us became wisdom from God, as well as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. Paul says, brothers, consider your calling. He again invokes that God has brought you, God has called you into his family, into the church of God. It says, not many are wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, or not many of noble birth. This is something all men, mankind struggles with, the idea of being wise from a human perspective, or being powerful, being in a position of authority over people, having that power, or being of noble birth, or being of a family or an heir to some kind of dynasty. We see a lot of that in our country today. Is the extremely rich have these heirs to their dynasty that, well, they don't act very good, but anyway. Instead, God has chosen the world's foolish things to shame the wise, and God has chosen the world's weak things to shame the strong. God is not only has God turned upside down the wisdom of men, but he has set up a new wisdom, God's wisdom, and he has made you and I part of that. He's given us that wisdom. If you believe in Jesus Christ and what he has done, then you have that wisdom. You can see that it's not foolishness that Christ be crucified. You understand why he had to do that. You understand the power, the authority that Christ had because of that, overcoming the power of Satan and his hold on mankind. Christ has undone that. And you understand that we are now nobility. We are part of the family of God. We are heirs to his kingdom and therefore made nobility because of that. Amen. God says, he's chosen the world's foolish things to shame the wise, and God has chosen the world's weak things to shame the strong. God has turned these things upside down for his glory, so that he can say, you think you know it all, but this is what's important. And God has chosen the world's insignificant and despised things, the things that were viewed as nothing, death on a cross, humility. What are these things? These are everything now. So that he might bring to nothing the things that are viewed as something. So that no one can boast in his presence. There is none wiser than God. But in him you are in Christ. Verse 30. You are in Christ Jesus, who for us became wisdom from God, as well as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. This is we are part of the body of Christ. We're part of God's church. We're all in this together. And God is working towards righteousness or justification. I love the word. Remember, justification is just as if I'd never sinned. Christ has washed our sins away with his work on the cross. Sanctification, the continuation, the making of us as holy like Christ, or the cleansing of us as we are more and more in conformity with the character of Christ and our redemption, how we will spend eternity in heaven with Him. All of these things He has done so that, verse 31, as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. So Paul, from the very beginning, talks to his church, and talks to the church in Corinth, and he says, be encouraged. God is doing things. I see Him working there in you. I see the gifts. I see your hearts. I see change going on. But be forewarned that these struggles are going on as well, that you should not be divided, that you should be united on one common goal. The core issue is Christ crucified. If we are divided by other things, but we have that core belief, that core theology that Christ is crucified, then we should not be divided. And he says, I have undone the wisdom of man, God's foolishness. God, it is God's foolishness, the lowest possible wisdom you can imagine, is greater than the human wisdom. And because of all that, God sets Himself up so that no one can boast. That if you must boast, you must boast in what God has done. To be encouraged this week as you go out to talk about Jesus with your coworkers, with your loved ones, not because you're fearful of what kind of argument they have, but you have the wisdom of God. You know that God's wisdom is greater than man's wisdom. So talk about Jesus. Don't be afraid. He has undone the wisdom of man. You can't make it simple enough. I mean, you don't have to use clever words like Paul said. Just make it plain and simple and clear. I hope that encourages you today. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are thankful to your words of encouragement from Paul. Thank you for the picture of what a healthy church looks like, and I thank you that we see that here at Mountain View. I thank you for Paul's words of warning, but also his strong encouragement that your foolishness is all we need. Father, I pray that we would go out from here today thinking about your foolishness as true wisdom and seeing the foolishness of human wisdom for what it is. Father, I thank you just for the opportunity that I have of being used by you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.